We're going to start with Esther chapter 4. Look at the key verse. In the book of Ezra, we saw the Jews in restoration. And in Nehemiah, we see them in reconstruction. But in Esther, we see them in preservation. These are some of the Jews that stayed behind. And they're on enemy ground. And as we look at the theme of this book, it's God's providential care. And boy, God sure did take care of them through this. The Esther is the only book of the Bible in which God is not mentioned by name. And while that is a feat within itself, a lot of folks have questioned the authenticity of the book of Esther. But if you read Esther and follow what goes on in this book, you'll come out believing God's more in Esther than he is some of the other things you've read in your life because of his providential care, and that's what makes up the theme of this book is God's providential care. It goes kind of like this. You may not see God move, but God moves. You may not hear God speak, but God speaks. And you may not know God, but he is wanting to be known. Right. And he has made himself known and shown us a perspective of his word through the book of Esther through all of this. The key verse, like I said, is chapter 4, verse 14. Key chapter is chapter 8. But if you look at chapter 4, verse 14, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time..." And the time he's talking about is the time which a man named Haman, who rose to power without really doing anything. A lot of folks have never thought that possible. And then we watched Kamala Harris come out of California without being elected, never winning the Democratic primary once, being totally last in the votes, is almost one impeachment or one aneurysm away from being the most powerful person in the world and never been voted into anything or having a real job. But don't let that scare you. Let this scare you. Michelle Obama is talking about running for president. She's never had a job, never been elected to anything, and wants to be the most powerful person in the world. Makes you wonder, don't it? Makes you wonder if all them pictures you've seen is true. If they come up and say she's half Jew, we in a lot of trouble. But I noticed this thing here. It says that the time they're talking about, Mordecai is sitting here knowing that Haman's wanting all the Jews dead. The only hope they got is a queen's going to walk in and talk to the king. That's all the hope they got. Everything, their livelihood, everything is on this. And that's that time. So then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. What place is that? Heaven. God rules and overrules in the affairs of men.
Right.
He said, "But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Who knoweth whether thou art come to this kingdom?" Here's the phrase, "for such a time as this." Everybody's got one of them, I'm afraid. There's a time in your life God put you here for a particular reason to use you for. It might just be one thing. It may be a career. It may be a ministry. It may be to help one person. I've read over the years some of the conversions of the people that the famous Christians we know of. A man was a street preacher that was unknown. Nobody knew his name. I couldn't call you his name tonight, but he just happened to lead Billy Sunday to the Lord. An old man that went to church, an old Methodist church, on a day it snowed, went out there and got the stove ready and started getting all the wood in there and started getting everything up for that. His such a time came that morning when a 14-year-old Charles Haddon Spurgeon came to church. That's the closest church they could get to. They walked in, saw the light, the smoke coming up, and knew that they were having church because the old wood stove was going, and they went in there and Charles Spurgeon got saved that morning. You never know when your such a time as this is going to come. I noticed there wasn't a crowd there that morning when that happened. Old faithful deacon come to church, got the stove going, and had to preach because the preacher couldn't get there. Ain't that something? You never know what your one convert's going to do.
Yeah.
You never know. And there's 10 chapters in this book, 167 verses, 5,633 words, all inspired by God, preserved forever in our King James Bible. This particular book is a 9.0 grade level. And as we look over in chapter 3, I want to go over here and do something. The Holy Spirit of God wrote this book by inspiration, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. The author is not named. There's several speculate that it could have been Ezra or Nehemiah wrote this book. The outline, the chapters 1 through 3 deals with the focus of the book of Esther. Then chapter 4 deals with the followers. Chapter 5 deals with the fraud of the book of Esther. And chapter 6 through 10 gets to the finish of the book of Esther. But there's a guy over here. His name is mentioned several times in this book. I think either 32 or 52 times. I don't remember. But in chapter 3, verse 1, so after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hamida, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Tonight, as we look at the book of Esther, and we do the, as we've read over in this week of the book of Esther, I want to preach to you tonight on the descriptions of Haman. The descriptions of Haman. He. When I get through these descriptions tonight, you're going to see him as a type of somebody that is to come. And this man is wicked. He's ungodly. He reminds me of people you know and I know. But there's somebody in particular in the Bible he's going to remind you of. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's wisdom and guidance as we look at this man, Haman. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, and thank you, God, for letting us be here. We pray, God, that you'll move and do a great work. Help us, God, speak to us and do a great work in our hearts and lives. We pray Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, thou may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray, God, tonight you'll move and do a great work in us, Lord, and help us to understand the Scriptures. Help me as I preach according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine for us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. As we look tonight at these descriptions of Haman, I want to say this about this man. As we look in chapter 3, verse 1, you see his rise to power right here. If you look over in chapter 7... we see his person. We're going to skip through the book of Esther and look at some things, some other places in the Bible. We see his person. And notice what it says in chapter 7, verse 6. And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. Haman is known, listen, as Haman the Wicked. A wicked man. And when people say, well, everybody sins a little bit, not this guy. Not this guy. He sinned and it was evident. He didn't care. If you were a student of Hebrew tonight and you took and you went through this 119th Psalm, all the Hebrew letters of the alphabet are there, and the way they did their numbers, they'd take that Aleph means this and so forth down the line is 1 and 2 and 3 on down like that. And if you took the letters of Haman's name in Hebrew and added them all together there, you come up with 666. Now does he look familiar to you? Revelation chapter 13, listen, it doesn't say he's going to slip a little microchip under your nose or whatever else, or put a Social Security card number on you or 501(c). It said that you're going to receive a mark in your forehead or your hand, and it's going to be the number 666, which is the number of a man. Your King James Bible is so particular to keep all that stuff, and when everybody says, oh, them chapter and verse numbers are not inspired, why is it that the sixth book of the New Testament, in the sixth chapter, the sixth word is man, just like that Revelation 13:18 says? That'll hit you about 1 o'clock this morning. I hope it gets you wide awake. I hope you get to looking, trying to figure out how you can get away from that, because guess what? There's only one way away from that. Has to trust Jesus Christ and get out of here before it starts. But I notice he's Haman the Wicked. Another description of him, we see his power. He has a meteoric rise over there in chapter 3. He outranks all his contemporaries, and a decree is given by the king, get this, that every knee should bow to him. What about that? You'd think the king would say, bow to me, but they already bowed to him, so you can bow to him too. And he's talked the king into this by saying, all of them don't. Can we put them to death? One guy stood up to him. That's usually all it takes to see God move, is one man defy the devil, defy ungodliness, and defy some wicked man and say, not going to do it. Yep. Where is that one man at now? Where is that one woman at now that will stand up and say, not going to go with the devil? Yep. Not going to listen to the devil. Not going to let the devil control me. Not going to give myself into the devil. This man's power, listen, he was given all power. When people think about this, they say, well, you know, God's the God of this world. Well, the Bible says Satan's the God of this world temporarily. He's been given that power from somewhere. And when he comes on the scene as the Antichrist, guess what he's going to want everybody to do? Bow the knee to him. The picture and type of this thing's already happened. It happened over in the book of Daniel over there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, we're going to put this big old statue up here. We're going to play contemporary Christian music until everybody bows the knee to this thing right here. You say contemporary Christian music? Well, you tell me what it was. Amen. All this nonsense about, well, Luther played tavern music. Were you there? When you got to justify ungodly music in church, you're playing for the wrong team. You're playing for Haman's team. I noticed that when we get to making the church look so worldly that we can't do nothing with the church folks anymore, we've just about lost the fight, haven't we? Listen, we need to get back to a time where we don't bow down to Haman and we bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ. I see also another description of Haman, and that's this. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5. I notice we see his pride. Do you know that the Bible calls Satan the king of pride? Christians everywhere. Preacher, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of my church. I'm proud of my ball team. I'm proud of this and proud of that one. You sound just like Haman. Look here, chapter 5, verse 11. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. How about that? He is full of pride. Listen, we see him brag down at verse 13 in the same chapter. He says, yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Oh, it burned him up. He had a guy that wouldn't bow down to him. And we see his conceit that he said, all this means nothing as long as that Jew's alive. Does he sound like anybody you know yet? Does he sound like Adolf yet? Does he sound like the Democratic Party trying to cut off that Jew over there right now? I wonder how many of you really believe Russia fired on Poland the other day.
Because that's what they said on TV.
Somebody gave that other bunch of people $100 billion worth of stuff, and then we left $84 billion in that one place. Wonder who shot the thing after all. Don't believe everything you hear out of this wicked, ungodly world, because as long as that Jew stands over there, this world stands up in their conceit and says, we can't get nothing done for them. Ain't that something? Half y'all was taken up for Kanye West, and he started cussing them Jews on TV the other day, and Fox News had to edit the broadcast. Wait a minute, I thought that was live. Keep thinking that. Keep thinking it. Ain't it crazy how we go through all this stuff, and yet the people that's supposed to be in our best interest are sitting there saying, well, if Donald Trump had stepped down, then we'd have all these good things, and the Republicans would win everything. Have you lost your mind? He's the only one that ain't a politician. That's why they hate his guts, just like they hate you. You tell me, why didn't we spend money in Arizona helping them people? Instead, we're going to go fight a Senate race in Alaska with all the money we had? It'll dawn on you here soon. That crowd's being controlled, and they're conceited. Just like good old Brother Haman here. I see the man, I see his plan too. If you look back at chapter 6, verse 7, the Bible says, and Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head, and let his apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Here's the plan. Haman says, what we got to do is for this one guy, We wanted to ride the king's horse, wear the king's clothes, put the king's crown on, and want all the people to applaud this man. He thinks it's going to be him. That's what he's setting the thing up for. Can you see this yet? This man in his pride, he's bragging, he's conceited, but he's got a plan where he comes out on top. All people full of pride do. The only thing missing from this text would be for him to say, the Lord blessed me with all this. And I can about hear him say it. I hear so many Christians do some crazy stuff, and they get to brag, and then throw Jesus a little bone there at the end and say, to God be the glory. I heard a guy get up and preach the other day. This is what he said. This was on a video I watched. I couldn't believe it when he said it. He talked about himself for 15 minutes and then said, I didn't come here to talk about me. I recognize fake humility when I see it. You know what? How I tell it, it's usually got about 15 to 20 minutes of pride right before that statement right there. But I didn't come to talk about me. Of course you didn't. Then he spent the next hour and 20 minutes talking about himself. Figure that out. We say, oh, preacher, there's good pride. I ain't seen it. It ain't in the Bible. It ain't in none of us. You know why? Because I mentioned again, listen, I say this again, Satan is known as the king of pride. There can't be no good in that thing. So what am I supposed to be for my children? You are to be thankful unto God that God give you them things. And then you are to beat the living devil out of them every chance you get. I had somebody tell me this other night, said when they grew up, and they grew up in a house with like 4 or 5 kids or 10 kids, however it was, they said, we as regularly, they'd line us all up, whoop all of us at the same time if one person did something. I said, boy, I hate communism, don't you? I said, you got that right. Share and share alike. No, listen, I own none of that. Listen, half the whoopings you got when you was growing up, they'd want to put your parents in prison for that, and you never carried a scar from it. But to this day, if your parents said do this, you'll do it. So it wasn't that bad, was it, after all? Now, I had child abuse when I grew up, I'll be honest with you. The abuse was this. They wouldn't whoop you. They'd tell you you'll cut the switch. Now, I think that ought to be they ought to get rid of that. Not the switch, making you go cut it. Because you never get it quick enough, never get it long enough. And they end up going and cutting one anyway, and then they're really mad when they come back. So I think we ought to do away with that and just stick with the belt and let it be done with that, or a paddle or something like that. But listen, I watch his pride. I see another description about him. Look over in chapter 3, verse 10. I see his purpose. Listen to what this man is called here. It says in chapter 3, verse 10, the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hametha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. The Jews' enemy. If you go over in the book of Revelation, you're going to read how this woman starts to flee from the Antichrist, or from the dragon, rather, in the Great Tribulation. That's the nation of Israel. And he is the Jew's enemy, just like this man's Jew's enemy.
Right.
Every picture and type of Antichrist in Bible times and in world history has always been the Jew's enemy. Every one of them. If you see that word Agagite, and it's back up there in chapter 3, verse 1, and it appears in the Bible, in this book of Esther, probably 5 times, Agag was a territory next to Media, and Agag was the name of the king of the Amalekites from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 8. The Amalekites were descendant of a certain redheaded fellow named Esau. Guess who he hated? He hated the Jews. Ain't that something? So here's one of his descendants that's not a native of the land he's in serving under the king. He's an outsider, worked his way up. How could a foreigner get that far up in the thing, you ask? Well, we just did it here, what, in 2008, was it? Mm-hmm. I keep looking down at this text and I see this. Amalek, the Amalekites, the descendants of Esau, were always Israel's enemy. You find them showing up in chapter 17, verse 16 of the book of Exodus. And then again in Deuteronomy 25, you see them being the enemy of Israel. There was to come, though, according to prophecy, a star out of Jacob, a scepter out of Israel, which should bring destruction to Amalek, according to Numbers 24. And just in that same vein, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, Christ is coming to smite the Antichrist. He's coming to take him out, and the man of sin that will come on the scene after the rapture of the church will be a modern-day Haman. He'll bear the king's ring in his hand and have all the authority of the man. We see his purpose. We also see his plot. He had a big plot that he had laid out here. He wanted to annihilate the entire Jewish race. Sound familiar? Adolf Hitler tried the same thing. But Adolf wasn't as prejudiced as Haman. He wanted everybody but the Germans dead. So you figure that out. There'd been one German race under the entire world. And don't come to me telling me how he loved whites or all this. No, he wanted his crowd. He already had plans on dethroning Mussolini and Hirohito over there and all them guys too. The crazy thing is, Haman, of course, when he goes in, he's not a friend to the king. He's using the king because eventually he's going to kill the king and become king himself. Interesting. He works through political power in Esther's chapter 3 and 4 to accomplish this plot. Just like the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. And just like all 54 translators of the King James Bible, when they said this, all in their writings they've said this, they believe whoever occupies the office of the Pope is going to be the Antichrist in the tribulation. And don't listen to Billy Graham talking about how he thinks the Pope's the godliest man on the planet. Not in a million years. Listen, they're trying their best. They're trying their best to make that thing more acceptable. And they're trying to make it where he's bringing all of them back together and all this. I got news for you. That guy will either be possessed by the devil or he's already possessed by the devil, either one, and he is going to be the one that's going to rise up and he's going to bring the nations together. He's got a seat on the UN already and he's going to bring them all together and he's going to tell everybody he's the Prince of Peace. What a name to call himself. That's what Jesus Christ calls himself. Haman's going to come in and he's going to unite all the countries around him. Remember the Agagites, where he's from, and this crowd here? He's going to bring them together with one common goal, eradicate that Jew, and let's have peace on earth. We can't have peace till they're all gone. Now notice this. He's got this plan. He's going to do it through politics, just like the Antichrist is going to do it through politics. He's the evil prince of Daniel chapter 9, just as Haman's the evil prince over here. And he'll plunge the Jews into great tribulation by a political betrayal in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 and 27, just like he's fixing to do over here to Mordecai. Crazy thing is, we don't see his plot, we see his predicament. While he was in power, he was terrible. But he only lasted a short time. The entire time in the book of Esther is either 10 to 12 years, something like that. He didn't get to last very long. And the Antichrist won't last very long. He's got 7 short years to try to do everything he's going to do. But you remember that strong delusion of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? That's not just for human beings that reject the gospel. He gets it too and thinks he's going to be able to beat God. You don't think anybody in their right mind would be able to think they could overthrow the God of this universe, do you? Well, he's going to think that. He's got a strong delusion coming as well. Also, one day, he exalts himself, Haman does, and builds a gallows for Mordecai and says he's going to swing over there. But the next day, Haman hangs. The very gallows that he built it high where everybody can see it. Now, all of a sudden, he's going to hang by the very rope he tied for another man's neck. And just like that, we find out in Esther chapter 9, verse 7 through 14, you'll find out that when they hung him, they turned around and hung his children behind him. They cut off his whole line of people where there'd be no more. So is that a picture of something? That's a picture of Revelation chapter 20 when all the devil's angels and all the devil's children face God in judgment and they're all cast into the lake of fire forever. Isn't that something? into a place prepared for the devil and his angels. All the devil's children is going to go out with him in the same judgment, and he's not going to be able to lessen the punishment, not one bit. For everybody that thinks, well, the devil's in hell and he's ruling over hell, he hadn't seen hell yet. He's never felt the flames of hell, actually. He's not ruling, and neither is anybody else. They're all doing the same thing they've been doing since the day they entered in that place, suffering from that flame. And listen, tonight, you and I don't have to suffer from that flame. That wasn't prepared for us. We could possibly be there, but we're not. And the only way we're not is we put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is pictured perfectly throughout this book as being the one who come for such a time as this. My such a time as this showed up April 7, 1994. God saved my never dying soul. Thank you, Jesus. There was nothing I could do that day. I had no hope and I had no help for my life. I was just spiraling out of control. And then the king showed up with a decree. You know what the decree was? You must be born again. Tonight, listen, if you don't know the Lord, now is your such a time as this. Christian, if you've not went to your such a time as this since you've been saved, guess what? It might be right around the corner. It might be the next person you hand a gospel tract to. It might be the next time you give your testimony. It might be the next person you share the gospel with. It might be the very next time that you just smile at somebody and tell them Jesus loves them. You never know when your such a time as this is going to come. It might be that you make that big a difference in somebody's life that God begins to do such a great work, and you look back on that very day and say, that thing turned that person completely around, and God used me for that. Thank you, Lord. Your such a time as this may have already passed. It may be in the future, but thank God we all got one, just like she did right here in chapter 4, verse 14. Tonight, while you're here, don't walk out of this building lost. Walk out of this building saved and knowing the Lord and walking with Him. Don't walk out of this building saying, God can't use me. God can use you. Yeah. The only people God can't use, listen to this, are the ones who don't want to be used by Him. Right. There's a great thing in this world. We talked about it the other night in the service. I'll tell you what it is. That thing we do with our money we give to on top of our tithes, what's that stuff called again? What kind of money is that? Called faith promise. Who's that money go to again? Missions. And a missionary is somebody on a mission, right? I've never seen this before. To Monday I was looking at just looked at the word and it jumped out at me. You got mission. That's the plan of God. There's a CO in front of the thing over Matthew 28. We call it the great commission. That means there's a partner in there with you on it, and it's the Lord Himself. He said, lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. But listen to this. There's power there. You know why? Commit's also in that word if you look at it. And it's not so much you committed to Him. He's committed the plan and to be your partner. Therefore, there's power in that thing and doing what God's wanting to do. Hey, friend, listen. Your such a time as this comes every 3 times a week at this church. Faith, promise, giving. Man, that's turned your life around. Some of you's driving better cars. Listen, wearing better clothes. Thank God you got better friends too, don't you? Amen. How did all that happen? God did that. Amen. Because He is the person, He's got the plan, He's the partner, and He gave the power to do it for your such a time as this. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.